Once again, welcome to all whom we have with us, those visiting as well as those who are a part of the body of Christ here in Bellflower. As always, I'm honored to stand before you. It is good to be back from a short trip to Phoenix, Arizona. On Wednesday, we had the opportunity to spend a few moments with David Baker. And of course, most of you know David, and he sends his greetings. He's dealing with a lot of health ailments, and so he requests your prayers, and I request your prayers on his behalf and so on. But nevertheless, he's doing fine, and he says hello to everyone. One other quick thing that I wanted to mention before I actually get into the lesson. I have prepared Bible reading charts for next year. I downloaded those and I printed off a few of them. They're over on this table. They're blue this year. It's the same reading schedule that is in the bulletin that we've been actually engaging in now for a number of years. And we will continue to do so. And incidentally, if you notice on your bulletin, this is week 52. This is your final week. So if you've been going through that Bible reading throughout this year, good job. And it is my hope that in some way that it has strengthened you, benefited you in engaging in that. But again, the 2016 schedule with dates, it's the same one. It's over there for your use. On to the lesson at hand this morning. Of course, this year we have been examining some attitudes and actions that are necessary to help us as we go on to perfection. So as we bring this year to its conclusion today, what I want to do is I want to take a few moments and I want to review some of the things that we've actually addressed in this particular study throughout this year, kind of get an overall picture of what we've talked about and what it means to go on to perfection as a child of God. This is a good thing to do on an occasion like this because we are entering into a new year and typically associated with New Year's, and I know that in times past we've given lessons directly devoted to resolutions and so on. So it's a good time for examination to see if we are where we ought to be in various aspects of our life. And I know, as has been pointed out before, this isn't the only time that we need to examine ourselves, and it's not the only time we ought to make resolve if there is a need for change in our lives, but it is certainly a good time as a new year is about to begin with us, a new beginning. So if we find that things are not where they ought to be, what a better time than now to make those changes. And of course, making changes begins with looking at where we are at. So in this lesson this morning, I've entitled it, Am I Done Yet? Because I do have, toward the conclusion of this lesson, some thoughts to apply to what we have dealt with. But let's spend a few moments reviewing what we have addressed throughout this year. And this is by no means exhaustive in dealing with all of those things. We have addressed approximately 40 sermons dealing with the subject of going on to perfection, and all of them, or most of them, are available on our website, roseavenue.org, and you can click on the picture of the front that says going on to perfection, and it will take you to the entire list that is there and everything that we have done. Of course, the verse that we began with is Hebrews chapter 5, and verse number 12 going through chapter 6 and in verse number 1. And this is actually a text that we have been dealing with for the last 2 years. As last year we dealt with the subject of laying again the first principles, and we looked at some of the fundamental things as to why we are here. We need to understand the basics before we can go on to perfection. But the Hebrew writer states to these brethren, in concern that they have not grown as they ought to, he says, by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of elementary principles of Christ, Let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith toward God, and of the doctrine of baptisms, of the laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Now, of course, the point that we have been emphasizing in this is chapter 6 and in verse number 1, where the Hebrew writer challenges these brethren, let us go on to perfection. What is the idea of going on to perfection? Well, first of all, it implies that there is a foundation there. It implies that there is something that you are building up on. And the idea of going on to perfection is reaching toward maturity. Now, of course, he begins with that statement by saying, let each of us do this. Now, the idea of that expression in let each of us demonstrates that it is a responsibility that every one of us has. And one of the points that we have emphasized throughout this year, both in this study as well as in other studies, is if the church is to grow the way that it ought to, it depends on every one of us doing our part. We are all part of a body, and we all have responsibilities. And in this expression, let each of us, it demonstrates an individual task. Every one of us has responsibilities. But the results of every one of us individually affects all of us together. And that's the point. That's why each one of us needs to strive for perfection. If the church is to reach maturity, it depends on all of us reaching maturity. He goes on and he says, let each of us go on. And the idea of that going on involves action. Action in a positive direction. We're not standing still. We are moving forward. As Paul told the Philippian brethren, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead, I press toward the goal. We are moving ahead. Let us go on toward perfection. Now that word perfection is a word that in Scripture can mean the idea of without any blemish or any flaws whatsoever. When we talk about Jesus and His perfection, that's what we have in mind. But quite often, and the word that is used in this text, is the word that is dealing with the idea of completion. It's the idea of reaching a point of maturity. And that is certainly our goal in this life. In Colossians chapter 3, and in verse number 14, Colossians chapter 3, and in verse number 14, Paul there said to these brethren, he said, above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And the idea of perfection as it is used there is love is that which makes us mature in all other things. In Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse 14 that we read just a few moments ago, it talked about those who are of full age. They're able to discern. And that's based upon the same word as that word perfection that is used in Hebrews chapter 6 and in verse number 1. Now, what does going on to perfection involve? Well, according to our text, it involved, going back there to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, it involved the ability to teach others. And of course, we have addressed this year extensively what it means to teach and how not everybody can teach in every capacity. But all of us ought to be able to teach in some capacity. We ought to be able to explain to somebody else, give a reason for the hope that is in us with meekness and fear, 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse number 15. So it involves teaching others. It also involves, as you noted in this text here, that it is somebody who is skilled in the Word of God. And the idea is someone who is able to accurately handle the Word of God and he's able to take the Bible and to use it. He knows how to get from one place to another. It's my hope that most of us, or all of us, have learned the books of the Bible and that we could find our way around Scripture as we are studying. In addition to that, the idea of perfection involves one who is able to digest solid food. And of course, we're not talking about what you're going to eat at the restaurant or at home after this sermon. We're talking about spiritual food. We're talking about the Word of God, which we are to digest, which we're told in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 2 is described as the pure milk of the Word that you desire, that you may grow thereby. But we go beyond that of simply being able to digest the milk. We digest the meat. The meat is the idea of the strong things. We're growing up. And we're able to digest solid food in our lives. We're able to make application when we don't have a direct statement about some specific activity. You know, the Bible never specifically mentions the internet, but I guarantee you it governs our behavior where the internet is concerned. Maturity helps us to distinguish those things. And then, of course, there is the idea of discerning between good and evil. That's the point of maturity, is where we can know what's right and wrong. We can know something that is good, and we can look at the characteristics of some quality. And again, it may not be specifically mentioned by name in Scripture, but there are principles that we understand where we can know that there are certain behaviors we ought not to engage in. There are things that govern our morality. What we wear, where we go, how we speak. And you can go on and on with examples like that. And with maturity, we can discern right from wrong. We can identify the false teacher. That's another thing that's associated with that. So that's the idea of our text as we are talking about going on to perfection. Now, throughout our studies, we've also dealt extensively with attitudes. Because as I've studied Scriptures and learned what I can about perfection, going on to maturity and completion in our lives, it begins with an attitude. I will tell you right now, if your attitude is not right, then chances are your actions are not going to lend toward maturity. And that's why we have devoted extensive time to attitudes. We began in January with a lesson entitled, Do You Want to Be Made Well? I don't know if you remember that, but that's based on an occasion where Jesus is in Jerusalem and he comes across a paralytic who has been at the pool of Bethesda for a considerable length of time, and he asks him, Do you want to be made well? And you would think that the answer to a question like that would be obviously, absolutely. But you know, that's not what the man said. The man said, How can I? He demonstrated a defeated attitude. I can't reach the waters. Somebody else beats me to it. You know, there's a lot of instances, as we noted in that lesson, where people really don't want to be made well, because being made well means change. Being made well means they have to change their attitude. Being made well means they might have to change their behavior. And they've got used to being where they are at. Friends, we need to genuinely desire to change to be what God would have us to be. And it's that deep down, make up your mind, no excuses type of an attitude that we have to develop. And that is at the foundation of where we need to be. No excuses. We actually, in January, talked about excuses. There's a couple of lessons dealing with that subject. And we got to overcome our excuses to keep us from being where we need to be. In addition to that, we've also addressed how we need to have a proper mindset. And that's one of the things that we talked about. In Philippians chapter 2 and in verse number 5, Paul there said, Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now he's talking about humility in that text, but he's making the point that we need to have a mindset like that of our Lord. And when we talk about a mindset, what we have in mind there is an attitude or a disposition that will determine what we do. That will determine our behavior. It's the underlying attitudes that puts us in the direction that we go. If we have a mindset that I'm not going to obey God, guess what? I'm not going to obey God. And until I change that mindset, it's not going to change, and it doesn't matter what anybody says or does to me. You know, you hear the expression, you can lead a horse to water, but until he decides to drink, You can't make him drink. We need a proper mindset. And that's why numerous times in the New Testament we're told that we need to renew our minds. The idea of renewing your mind, this is something I was reminded of a while back in dealing with this, is renewing our mind is an ongoing process. It's something that we have to do day in and day out. Remind ourselves that my mind needs to be where God wants it to be. We have to make up our minds that we're going to be everything that God wants us to be. And one of those things that we have to do is we have to make up our minds that we are going to grow spiritually. I believe we addressed this in the month of March or April, dealing with the idea of spiritual growth. And of course our concern with this growth is not just physical, but rather it's growing spiritually, growing within ourselves. And that needs to be present in our lives. We addressed this actually, it was in the month of May. The Bible calls for us to desire the sincere milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. As Peter concluded 2 Peter in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, he said there, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Keep growing. We need to be growing spiritually. And that's something that takes great effort on our part, and it takes a determination, making up our mind. In addition to that, we need to strive to reach our full potential. It's not enough just to decide to grow. We need to grow to the degree that God wants us to grow. You know, we read in the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25 about three men who were given according to their abilities talents to minister with or to use while the master was gone. Two doubled those talents. That third one did nothing. He buried the talent in the ground, and he was called a wicked and lazy servant as a result of doing nothing. He did not reach his potential. Now he did not have as much ability as the five talent servant. But he did have the ability of a one-talent servant, and his master knew that. And he didn't reach even that potential. Sometimes we're content to settle with mediocrity. Sometimes we worked hard to get to where we were at a while back. And then we stopped working. And we're just kind of coasting along. But we've been coasting along at the same place for a long time. Are we reaching our full potential? Are we growing to the degree that we ought to? We need to. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent. Give diligence to present yourself approved to God. Or as the King James says, study to show thyself approved unto God. The idea of using God's Word, studying, means you're putting forth diligent effort where God's Word is concerned. We need to reach our full potential in using God's Word. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, Peter there talks about, for this very reason, giving all diligence with all your potential, with all your ability, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Build on these things and do them to the best of your ability. God deserves our very best in everything that we do. You can study scriptures and you will learn that mediocrity is just not acceptable to God. He deserves and He demands the best from us. Well, another attitude that we've addressed is our need to learn to trust God and to love God. And of course, when we talk about the idea of trusting God, that's what faith is about. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 tells us, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Now, what is faith? Faith is it merely believing in God? No. Faith is believing God, and faith is trusting God. And when we say we believe God, what God says, we believe it. and we trust God, and we cast all our cares on Him. That's the idea of trusting God, and that is certainly something that we need in our lives as children of God. We read in Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11, that God is to be dwelling within us. And I realize that that is a controversial subject today. You know, one asks, how does God work within us? How does God dwell in us? We've studied this, and one of the things that we know is that He works with us through His influence. He influences us. It's not that He comes in and miraculously takes over our lives, but when we are what we ought to be, God is in us. God has made His home within us. Jesus has made His home within us. The Spirit has made His home within us. The Word of God is dwelling within us when we let it in. And when we let it influence our lives. God dwells in us. He influences us through what He tells us in His Word. This is how we bring God into our lives. He, through His grace, and the point that we made in emphasizing God dwells in us through His grace, is as we understand everything that He has done for us, it causes us to serve Him and to turn to Him. It humbles us. And so understanding the grace of God causes us to be gracious to others. We're influenced by our brethren. As they build us up, as they're there for us and encourage us. So there's many ways that we are influenced. And we've got to learn who God is and let Him rule in our lives and utilize those resources that will bring us closer to Him and Him closer to us. And in addition to the idea of trusting God, we also have to love Him. There's numerous passages that emphasize this. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 30, when Jesus was teaching about the greatest commandment, He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." With all that you are, you need to love God. And of course, a part of loving God means that we love Him because He first loved us. We realize how much He loved us. And we also realize, as 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 3 says, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. It's not just about some feeling. You know, there are so many today when they talk about the love of God, that's what they're talking about. I just know deep inside that God loves me and I love God. Well, are you doing what He says? That's another story. We love God, we do what He says. And that's how we demonstrate our love. And that's where our love for God is. It's in keeping His commandments. So that's some of the attitudes that will help us reach perfection or go toward perfection. But then there are also actions that we need to be aware of and that we need to address. We have addressed the subject of sin and temptation. And this is something that every Christian needs to understand. We need to understand it well. And as you mature, you need to understand sin better. You need to understand temptation better than before. Now, not necessarily by experience. But the point is, as you understand it, because you know what it's about, and you're aware of the dangers of the temptations of Satan. We need to understand the nature of sin and how it works. We need to understand that sin is lawlessness, or breaking the law. And that involves a lot of things, you know. James 4:17, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Romans 14 and verse 23 says, if you act with doubt, you are sinning. If you're not sure whether or not you can do something, don't do it. And maturity helps us to distinguish those things and to understand those things. As Christians, we need to understand what sin is. We need to deal with sin. We need to deal with temptation in our lives. Romans 6 and verse number 23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Be aware of what sin is and how dangerous it actually is. And in doing so, we need to prepare ourselves to deal with sin and to avoid sin and to deal with temptations as we face temptation in our lives. And some of the things that we have addressed is the realization that, number one, and this is important, you don't have to sin. You know, I've got some brethren out there and some friends that are saying, we can't help it, we have to sin. You know, and people say, I sin every day. And the implication is, I can't help it. Yes, you can. There is not a single sin that you have to commit. It's a choice. It may be difficult to resist it because of temptations, because of your past and so on, but you can resist sin. And we're told that in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's no temptation that has come your way without which there is a way of escape. 2 Peter 2:9 tells us that he knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. So realize that you don't have to sin. Put on the armor of God. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18. The qualities that are mentioned there. Develop those qualities in your life. Use the Word of God to fight off the devil. In addition to that, be aware of Satan and his devices. We'll talk a little more about this in our lesson this evening. Don't be ignorant of the devil. Know that he's there. Be sober and be alert. Be watching for temptations. Learn to turn to God. In Matthew 6 and verse 13, as Jesus is teaching how to pray, one of the things he said to pray for is, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or deliver us from the evil one. Pray to God for strength in dealing with temptation. And when you have weaknesses, pray to God to help you overcome those weaknesses, to give you the mindset where you can resist those things. And finally, run! Learn to run away from sin. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful lusts. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee. Run away from sexual immorality or fornication. Other passages, flee from idolatry. Run away from it! That means take steps. Take whatever steps you have to remove the temptation to sin in your life. A mature Christian will do these things. In addition to this, and when you do sin, obtain forgiveness. You know, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, go to God in prayer and ask for forgiveness as a child of God. Even if you stumble as a child of God, it's not the end. God will again forgive you. Another action that we need to give consideration to is prayer. We need prayer in our lives. And we spent an entire month talking about prayer. Prayer is what I describe as a spiritual indicator. And what a spiritual indicator is one of those things that you can look at it in your life and ask, how do I do this? Am I doing this as much as I ought to? And it's a pretty good indicator of where you are spiritually. Whether or not God is where He needs to be in your life. So just look at the way that you pray. Prayer is absolutely imperative. It is emphasized over and over and over in Scripture that you are to pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5 and in verse number 17. And when you pray to God, you need faith. James 1 verses 5 and 6. Believe what you're asking God for. In addition to that, you need to pray according to His will. That His will be done, which is Matthew 6 and verse 10, but also according to His will. That it be what is best from what He understands. Pray with the understanding. Realize what you're praying for. Be aware to the best of your ability. Pray with sincerity and with humility. Pray with patience. Knowing that God's way of answering is not necessarily our way, or the way we want it. He may not answer it on our time schedule or the way that we think He should. All of those are qualities associated with prayer. James 5 and verse 16 tells us that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. In addition to that, we also need to have Bible study in our lives. Prayer is the way that God has provided for us to communicate with Him. Bible study is the way that God has provided for Him to communicate with us. And they go hand in hand. In 2 Timothy 2:15, as we noted a few moments ago, study or be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You will not grow spiritually if you do not study the word of God. I can promise you that. 2 Timothy 3 verses 16 and 17 tells us all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. We need to study with faith. That is, believing what it says. We need to study believing that this is the Word of God, that God knows what He's talking about. And that what He says works. We need to study the Word of God with reverence, realizing that it is the Word of God. Render unto it the respect that it deserves. We need to study His Word intending to obey what it teaches us to do. Where Jesus in Matthew chapter 28, when He said to make disciples or teach all nations, number one, you baptize them. Number two, you teach them to observe all things commanded. That's the attitude that we need as we open the Word of God, that we're going to observe all things commanded. We need Bible study. And that's why when we approach His Word, we need to do so with an open mind, intending to do what it says. Desiring the pure or the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Another thing that we need to consider, and this is what we addressed last month and earlier this month, is giving God our very best as we assemble to worship Him. Jesus taught the Samaritan woman, God is Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. And that means that we need to give Him our very best, both in attitude as well as in action. Everything that we need to do needs to be done with a proper attitude. As you read there in Colossians 3 and verse number 23, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. And I realize that that is a passage that's talking about the responsibilities of servants to their masters. But He's making the point there. Whatever you do to the Lord, you ought to do heartily. And even as worship is addressed to Him, the blessing of when we worship God properly, we are built up as a result of it. Now, these are some of the things that we've addressed throughout this past year. But as we begin to wrap up this particular lesson, I just want to ask the question that is the title here. Are we finished? Am I done? We've learned all these things. Is there more? And the answer is no, we are not done. Yes, there is more. There is much left to continue or to consider. As a matter of fact, next year, as I've already mentioned, is actually a continuation of this theme in a way, as we are going to deal with the subject of others. We're going to talk about the responsibility of a Christian toward others. And that's what we're going to address throughout this year, the way that we are together as a church, our responsibilities to one another as brethren, our responsibilities to our neighbors and to everyone else, dealing with others in our lives. So there's much more for us to learn. And we realize that we cannot quit. That's something that's actually emphasized throughout Scripture. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 38 and 39, you read there in that particular text, Hebrews 10:38 and 39, you read, now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. We can't quit. As long as there is breath within us, we must continue to remain faithful. In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24, Paul described our life as a race. And he said there that you don't receive the crown unless you run. And you run to receive that crown. I'm reminded of what Paul warned the Ephesian elders of in Acts chapter 20 and verse number 24. Going toward Jerusalem. He's facing threats and he says it doesn't matter. He says, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus. I'm going to finish my race with joy. Jesus himself taught, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So you see, we're not done. And because we're not done, we need to make wise usage of our time. We need to redeem the time. In Colossians chapter 4 and in verse number 5, Paul there says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Now, what exactly does that expression redeem or redeeming the time mean? Well, the word that is used there for redeeming is a word that means to take full advantage of an opportunity. And that's what we're talking about here. And we need to realize that time is a very valuable commodity. It's kind of interesting that while I was gone this past week talking with Terry's cousin's husband, we talked a little bit about time, and he made an observation about, you know how in reality everything in life is really measured in time when you talk about standards? You talk about the money that you earn and the money that you used to spend. Well, how do you get that money? With time, the time that you devote. Everything about life. You know, when you're injured and you're not able to do something, what is affected by it? Your ability to do other things? Time. It costs time where your life is concerned. Life is measured by time. Time is extremely important. And in Scriptures, one of the things that we learn about time is that we are stewards of our time. You know, we talk about how we're stewards of that which God has given us. God's given us money. God's blessed us with material prosperity, and we are stewards of that. God's given us wisdom and the ability to use our mind and whatever ability we have, we are stewards of that. Well, what about our time? We are stewards of the time that we have been given. And again, I'm reminded of that one talent servant. What did he do with his talent? I'll tell you what he did. He wasted his time. He went and he buried it in the ground and he did nothing. And that's why when he comes back, the master calls him a wicked and lazy servant. He wasted his time. That's an interesting thing. That's a question we need to ask ourselves. Are we wasting our time? You know, another thing on our little short trip that we took, we listened to some sermons on the way in and way out. One of them was dealing with the subject of time. And an interesting illustration was made there about, you know, imagine if money was like time from the standpoint of, say that you were to wake up in the morning and you were given, well, let's say there's 1,440 minutes in a day, because that's how many there are. Or if you want to take it another step further, there's 86,400 seconds in a day. And the illustration says, imagine that when you woke up in the morning, and let's take the illustration of the seconds, you were given $86,400 that you could use. But there's one catch. You have to spend it today and tonight at midnight. What you don't spend is gone. How would you use your time during the day? You know, you've only got this day to use these resources. You don't use it today, it's gone. How much time would you waste on the computer? How much time would you waste watching television? You know, how much time would you waste doing nothing? How much time would you spend sleeping? You know, we got to have sleep. And you got to work. And you know, you work that 8 hours a day. That's going to take away that amount of time. So you got a little less. You got to sleep at night. But how much? You got to eat. What would you do with that free time, that extra time that you have? How would you redeem that time? How much of it would you give to God? You know, because we're not talking about money. And I realize that that's a materialistic illustration. There's a lot of flaws in it from that standpoint. But the point is imagine that your time is like your money. Every second that you waste is a second you're not going to get back. See, that's the thing about time. Now, there's a place for rest. There's a place for taking short trips. But there's also a time to get back to work. And there's a time to use your time wisely. God has given us very precious time. How are we using the time that He has given us? Are we using that time to go on to perfection? And I tell you right now, one thing we need to do is we need to take it one day at a time. We need to be concerned about today. And make the most with that which we've been given today. That 86,400 seconds that we have today, let's be concerned about that. And make sure that we accomplish something with it. Let's make sure that at the end of this day, we're a little closer to perfection where God is concerned. As opposed to a little further away. And finally, and this is a reminder when we ask the question, are we done yet? Well, the fact is we are still here. You're here, and I'm here. And chances are, we are not yet perfect. In every one of these areas that we have addressed in this lesson this morning, there's room for improvement. And I'm convinced I could say that for everyone who is here. There's a little more that I need to learn. There's a little more that I need to pray about. There's a little more that I need to deal with sin. And overcoming temptation. There's a little more where I need to improve and develop my attitude and make it what it needs to be. So you see, because I have not reached a state of perfection yet, there's more work for me to do. And as long as we are here, we got to keep going and going and going. Revelation 14 and verse 13 tells us, blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on. That they may rest from their labors. When do you rest? When this life is over. But until then, we just need to keep going. Lesson's yours.